We're going to be again in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. I want to back up to verse 4, and we're going to go down to verse 12. But I want to get back in verse 4 here just to kind of get the context and the flow. The Bible gives us the marks of a true Christian. We're going to see some of the marks this morning in our passage. But also, if you go to that postcard, 1 John, that little 5-chapter book, and go through that whole 1 John, all 5 of those chapters, you're going to see the marks of a true Christian. And a lot of people say, well, you know, how do I know I'm really saved? You got to go back to the Word of God. You can't go by feelings. You can't go by Holy Ghost goosebumps or experiences. Experiences are so unreliable at times. So as we go through here this morning, on your own time, go back through 1 John, those 5 chapters, and look at the marks of a Christian. And one of the primary marks of a Christian is love for one another. And I'm not talking about the world's love, all right? I'm talking about that agape love, that self-sacrificial love, that unconditional love like God loves us with. If God didn't love us unconditionally, I'll tell you what, we'd be in trouble. But that's what we're headed at this morning. I want to back up here to verse 4, get the context and the flow, and then we're going to primarily look at verses 9 through 12 this morning, okay? Because we're going to see at least 3 marks of a Christian in those 4 verses this morning. So let's go ahead and back up here to verse 4. For it is impossible, and again, look at the pronoun changes here. When you get back to verse 1 of chapter 6, you'll have pronouns like you and we, you know, talking about Christians. Then it shifts. The Holy Spirit shifts gears dramatically here, starting in verse 4, to those. And that's why I told you it's talking about a different group of people here. For it is impossible for those, not for you, not for we, but for those who were once enlightened, the light came on, they got some revelation sitting in church among God's people. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They'd seen the Holy Spirit at work among God's people, partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. And then we have verses 7 and 8 here talking about a true Christian is going to be fruitful. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, being unfruitful, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And now we see another shift here. With verse number 9, again, with those pronouns. But beloved, talking about Christians, but beloved, we, not they, not those, not them, but we are confident of better things concerning you. Better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice in these 4 verses here, you got faith, hope, and love, the marks of a Christian, among a lot of other marks that describe a true Christian. So that's where we're going at this morning. So let's pray before we get into our text. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Hebrews. Lord, it's been challenging. It's been convicting. Father God, at times it's been puzzling. But Father God, it's your word. And Lord God, you have a message for each and every one of us this morning, a personal message that you want to speak to our hearts about this morning, Lord. So Father God, help us, Lord, this morning to rightly divide your word. Father God, give us open ears to receive what your Holy Spirit would have for us this morning. Give us open hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning. Father, help us to be doers of your word, Lord, to take what we learned this morning and put it into practice. That's what's going to change our lives. So Father, again, just thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this church family, Lord. We just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A difficult passage. I think you'll agree with me as we've been going through the book of Hebrews here. There's a lot of meat here, a lot of tough things to digest, to go through. But I think with the Holy Spirit's help, He'll help us rightly divide His word and understand it. There's going to be some things here that we're still going to struggle with as we go through the book of Hebrews, and that's why we need to do our own study and see what the Lord shows you as you go through His word here. But as I mentioned last week, this was a very, very tough portion of Scripture. We're going to try and pick it apart as best as we can. And again, just do your own study as you go through here. But we talked about this church, we talked about this congregation last week, and like any other congregation, you're going to have believers and non-believers that are going to be sitting in those seats or those pews in the church. And my desire, my hope this morning is that as we go through here, if there's anyone in here this morning, and you know, I take it that we're all believers in here this morning, but if we're not, if there's anyone sitting in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I hope this makes it more clear this morning what a true believer looks like, because there's a lot of people that are deceived. They think they're okay with Christ. They may have been coming to church for a long, long time. They think they're okay because they've been amongst God's people. They've seen the Holy Spirit working. They've heard the Word of God. They've benefited from being around God's people because their lives may be better now because they've heard the Word of God. They've made some changes in their lives, but there's never been an inward change. On the outside, they look great. On the outside, they look like Christians. I mean, you know, we think about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares, they look alike. They look the same. But when the harvest time comes, they're going to be very, very different. Because remember what Jesus said, don't pull them all up together, the wheat and the tares, because you can't tell the difference. But Jesus does know the difference. And at the end of the age, He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to separate the wheat from the tares. And He knows who are His and whose aren't. Who are His sheep and those who aren't. But my prayer this morning, if we have anyone in here who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, that today will be the day of salvation. That you'll be absolutely 100% assured that if you were to leave this world today or this afternoon or tomorrow, that you're absolutely going to be with Christ. Because it's all about being in Christ. Not being in the doors of a church, but it's all about being in Christ. And I hope there's anyone sitting in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Christ for a relationship with Him. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Because that's the only thing that matters in this world. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? Not are you in church. Not are you in a Bible study. Not are you involved in all these things in the church. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. The only thing we can take to heaven's other people. The one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven is to share the gospel with a non-believer. So that's my prayer, is if we go through the book of Hebrews here, if there's any sitting here who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they'll do business with Jesus and they'll receive Him as their Lord and Savior, because that's all that matters. That's why we're here. We're here to grow, but also we're here to hopefully lead people into the kingdom, because that's what it's all about. One thing we talked about last week as well, real, genuine Christians are going to produce fruit. Would you agree? Some, you know, might produce tenfold, some maybe 20, some 30, some 60, 100-fold, different levels of fruit. But we all should be producing fruit if we're truly an authentic Christian. There should be some fruit in our lives. And Jesus says you're going to have bad fruit and you're going to have good fruit. But there should be some fruit in our lives. Psalm 1. Chapters 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." A Christian will persevere and produce fruit even into our old age. we'll still be producing fruit, or we should be producing fruit as a Christian, the older we get as well. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And in the parable of the soils, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says this about true, authentic Christians, true believers in Christ. Verse 23, but he who received seed, or God's word of the gospel, on the good ground, a fertile receiving heart, a believing heart, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus teaches in John 15, a familiar passage, but we need to hear it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. We don't like that pruning bit, do we? But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Some Christians want to abide and glide. You know what I'm saying? They want to be on cruise control. They don't want to do anything. You know, I've got my salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to kind of coast along. They want to abide and glide. And Jesus says, no, you got to produce fruit here. Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I'll say an amen to that. I can do absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. None of us can. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And listen to this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus' disciples bear fruit. You want to know the marks of an authentic Christian? An authentic Christian, a genuine Christian, bears fruit. Here's another familiar verse, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. One of the marks of a genuine Christian is loving the other brothers and sisters and loving non-believers as well. Love non-believers enough to share the gospel with them. But every Christian should be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit who indwells inside of us. Praising and thanking God is considered fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. A fake, phony Christian living on the edge is not going to be bearing fruit or very much fruit. John the Baptist warns in Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, talking about judgment. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, talking about Jesus, he who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. An authentic Christian is going to bear fruit. Look at verse 9 here. It starts out, but, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Beloved, used 60 times in the New Testament. The first 9 times is used when God is speaking about the Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That beloved comes from that Greek word for agape, that self-sacrificial love, that unconditional love, the same kind of love that God loves us with. Beloved. In the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, it's used 37 times. Beloved. A strong, intense word on how we should love each other as well. Not with the world's love. The world says, I will love you if. They put conditions on it, right? I will love you if. I will love you when. No. The writer of Hebrews is talking about unconditional, sacrificial love here for each other. The same kind of love that God loves us with. Not the world's love. This is talking here about God's love, but beloved. And we're confident, or we're totally assured, absolutely sure, persuaded of better things concerning you. We're persuaded, we're confident here. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded, I am absolutely sure, I'm absolutely confident, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What have you got your confidence in this morning? Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. But I hope your confidence is in Jesus Christ this morning. He'll never let you down. You know, we can have hope in Christ, not a hope-so hope like the world, like I hope it happens, I hope I win the lottery, I hope I get that job. That's the world's idea of hope. The Bible's hope, God's hope, Jesus Christ's hope is a confident expectation. It's going to happen. And Paul says here, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things concerning salvation. And you know, we could spend probably the next couple of years talking about all the things that salvation talks about. Justification, sanctification, glorification, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. You could spend your entire lifetime focused on the things of salvation. We're going to talk about a few of them here this morning. Faith, hope, and love. Those are wonderful marks of a Christian. But you could spend an entire lifetime on these things. The writer here says, brothers and sisters, we're concerned of better things for you. The things of salvation. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Yes, the most important 3-letter word in the universe. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The answer better be yes. Do you know with 100% assurance you're going to be in heaven if you die? The correct answer would be yes. Yes is a very, very important word. Very important word, but yes, we have things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Though we've just given you this warning in verses 4 through 6, there's better things for you, brothers and sisters, because you're authentic Christians. You're the real thing. You're the real thing. Look at verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered, diakoneo, ministered, service. That's what that Greek word means, to be a servant or a minister. We're all ministers. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you are a minister, not just the guy behind the pulpit, not just a guy or a gal leading a Bible study. We're all ministers. Every single one of us, we're all servants. Diakoneo, that's where we get our word deacon from. You know, if you look back in the book of Acts, it talks about they chose 7 men to be deacons. The apostles said, we've got to be in God's word and in prayer, not waiting on tables, so we need some help. So they got 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, godly men, and they were ordained as deacons. They laid hands on them, they were ordained as deacons. But that's where this word minister comes from, to minister, to serve. That's another mark of a Christian as well, is are we ministering to each other, to others? Are we serving each other? Do we have a servant's heart? Let me ask you a question. When you're asked to do something, When someone asks you to do something, what's your heart? Do you feel like that you're being treated as a slave or a servant? Or do you feel like, you know what, I'm doing this for the Lord? Because that's everything we do is ultimately for the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you put that perspective, even in your workplace, even if you hate your job, even if you hate your boss, if you have it in your mind and in your heart, every morning you go to work, that what you're doing it ultimately for the Lord, because He's really your boss. You'll never go to work again a day in your life because you know that you're doing it for the Lord. It's not for that boss who may treat you badly or that boss you may not like, but you're doing it for the Lord. Everything we do, we should be doing it for the Lord. It says here, for God is not unjust to forget your work. You know, people will forget the work we've done, but God will never forget it. And the Bible tells us as well, is don't grow weary doing good. You be diligent. You just keep on pressing on, persevering, because God sees it. Even though you might have a boss who doesn't care what you're doing, is not appreciative, God sees what you're doing. And He doesn't forget anything. It says here, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. You know, love is so important. You know, we're made in God's image, right? We're made in God's image. When it talks about made in God's image, it doesn't talk about God's going prematurely bald and He's 5'9", 175 pounds, all right? It's talking about His attributes, His character. One of His attributes, one of God's attributes is love. We're made in His image, and that's what God expects of us, is to show others love. Love is so important, and it's a wonderful mark of a Christian. Someone who sincerely loves and cares for other people. And again, it's not the world's love, but it's God's love we should be concerned about. Familiar passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, all right? And again, none of us have arrived. We need reminders. I need a reminder from time to time. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's the deal. None of us are perfect, all right? Some people are just hard to love. Some people are EGRs, extra grace required. Some people are just hard to love. Some people are cactus Christians. You don't want to get too close to them, right? You don't want to get too close to them. But we're still commanded to love them. Love is so, so important. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, listen to what he says here. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Remember the gong show years ago? That's what this is saying here. You're like the gong show, all right? You make a whole bunch of noise and that's about it. So I become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Without love, he's nothing. Love is so, so important in the Christian life. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me absolutely nothing. If you don't have love, nothing else matters. Now, what I did with these next few verses here is I inserted my own name because it's a good checklist for me. It's a good checklist for me to examine myself, like Paul says, to examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. It's a good checklist. Just listen to what these next verses are. Instead of love, I've got my name inserted, all right? It's a good exercise for any of us. Greg suffers long. I've just blown it right here. There are times where I wish I had more patience, where I wish I was long suffering, and I'm not. So Greg suffers long, and Greg is kind. Greg does not envy. And by the way, I fail every one of these, all right? Just give you a heads up. I fail every one of them. Greg does not envy. Greg does not parade himself. Greg is not puffed up, prideful. Man, that's something I struggle with at times, is pride. Greg does not behave rudely. Greg does not seek his own. Greg is not provoked. Greg thinks no evil. Greg does not rejoice in iniquity, but Greg rejoices in the truth. Greg bears all things. Greg believes all things. Greg hopes all things. Greg endures all things. I ain't there yet. I ain't there yet. That's a good exercise for any of us. This is what Paul said. You could have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You could be the most charismatic person. And by the way, did you know that every one of us are charismatic Christians? God's given all of us at least one spiritual gift, correct? Where does that word gift come from in the Greek? Charisma. Charismatic. Charismatic. Charismatic Christians. We should be charismatic Christians. We should be exercising our gifts. And that's to serve the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. We all have at least one spiritual gift that we're supposed to be exercising in the body of Christ. Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Get out there and do something. You'll find out real quick what your spiritual gift is and what it's not. But just get involved. And you'll have other people that'll come up to you, other Christians, and tell you, hey, I think your gift is in this area. But get involved. Use that spiritual gift because we're supposed to be good stewards of our gifts. And we're going to have to answer to Christ at the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, on what type of stewards we were with those gifts that he gave us. He gave us those gifts to be used. Here's another familiar one you've heard over and over again, but I want to repeat it here. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's where I stumble. As I have loved you. That's a tall order. I'm to love others the way Christ loves others, the way Christ loves us. That's a very tall order. I ain't there yet. Because if I love people the way Jesus does, I'd overlook a whole lot of stuff. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, Jesus got on to the Pharisees, those religious hypocrites, because their lips didn't match their lives. They looked okay, very religious on the outside, but their hearts were far, far from being the kind of heart that Christ wanted them to have. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, this is out of Isaiah 29, 13, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Jesus saying, in other words, if their lips are moving, they're lying. Okay? But their heart is far from me. See, man looks at the outside appearance. God looks at the heart. God knows the condition of our heart. There's a lot of times we don't even know the condition of our hearts, because our hearts are so wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? That's what the Bible tells us. But God knows it. God sees the heart. That little postcard I was telling you about, 1 John, that I told you to do your own study, wonderful book. Wonderful marks of a Christian. Tells you exactly what a Christian looks like. I'm going to share a few with you here, all right? And then do your own study when you get home today, all right? Saying you're a Christian but hating others is an oxymoron. Saying you're a Christian but hating others is an oxymoron. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness had blinded his eyes. There's children of God and there's children of the devil. That's not what I say. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. There's children of God and children of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Did you know that hating makes you a murderer? 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Love is walking the talk. It's not just giving lip service. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his love for us, talking about Christ. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Loving is a choice. We choose to love the unlovable. It's a choice. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you say you love God, you don't love others, the Bible says you're a liar. That's some harsh words. That's some harsh words. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a good question. We have someone right in front of us, tangible, that we can touch and we can see, and we don't love him. But God, who we can't see, we say we love God, but we don't love others. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Talk about other Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. The writer goes on in verse 10 here and talks about love which you have shown toward his name. You know, we'll never be able to love on the horizontal until we get love at the vertical, right? Until we learn to love God with all our heart, it's going to be hard to love other people. We have to love God first. If we love God first, we'll be able to love others. But it's all about loving God first. Then he goes on to say, talking about you have ministered to the saints. And again, we're all to serve each other, to minister to each other, to do things for each other. That's what we're called to do, to serve each other. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And again, we all have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, and we should be exercising that. And that we continue to minister, verse 10, that we do minister. That means that we continue to minister. We don't stop ministering to others, even when it gets tough. When we get weary, when we get tired, we're still to minister to others and to serve others as well. And Jesus says we'll be honored when we do serve others. He said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And by the way, when we serve others, we're doing it for Jesus. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 25, it's talking about when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And then it talks about, you know, doing these things like giving someone a cup of water and serving this person, whatever. He says, you're doing it for me. So when we serve others, we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for him. And we're to do it without complaining or murmuring or griping. That is so easy to do sometimes because we feel like we're being inconvenienced. Man, I got to do this for that person. I want to do this or I want to do that. No, he says to do it without griping or complaining. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Colossians, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we serve others, we're serving Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. And the writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Show the same diligence, that passion, that eagerness, that desire, okay, that steadfastness, that stick-to-itiveness, that not giving up, that's persevering to the end, enduring. That's what diligence is talking about here. So show that same diligence. It's the opposite of lazy. You know, we talked about dull of hearing, being sluggish. You know, that's being spiritual lazy. And it's easy to get spiritually lazy at times. You don't feel like getting in God's Word. You don't feel like praying. You don't want to get involved with the church or other brothers and sisters. It's easy to get spiritually lazy. And that's exactly where the enemy wants us, to be spiritually lazy. But here the writer is saying, be diligent. Be diligent. He says, to the full assurance of hope. And again, that's not the world's hope. I hope so, hope. This is confident expectation that it's going to happen. We can have hope that we're going to be in heaven if we're a believer in Christ. We can have that confident expectation that God's going to get us home because He said He would. Read this past week of a 90-year-old guy in ICU. This guy had hope, confident expectation. He was dying in ICU. One day, one of the nurses asked him, she says, are you afraid of dying? He says, no. She says, why? He says, because I've known my Lord for over 80 years, and I trust Him, and I know I can rely on His promises, and I know He's going to get me home. He had hope of being in heaven once he left that ICU, but he'd been walking with the Lord for 80 years. So to the full assurance of hope until the end, a true believer is going to persevere to the end. A true believer, another mark of a true believer is they're not going to bail on Jesus. They're not going to turn their back on Jesus. They're not going to be an apostate like we talked about last week. But they're going to hang in there. They're going to go through some tough times. There might be a time where they maybe backslide. But they're going to persevere to the end. We all go through struggles. We all go through some very, very difficult times. We don't want to be around anybody. But the mark of a true believer is he or she is going to persevere to the end. They're going to hang in there. They're going to keep their eyes on the cross. They're going to keep their eyes on the Lord, and they're going to hang in there and persevere to the end. In verse 12, the writer says that you do not become sluggish or spiritual lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But imitate. It comes from that Greek word for mime. You know, like, remember Marcel Marceau? Remember that mime? It looked pretty cool what he was doing. He was a mime. That's where the word imitate comes from. Or to follow. Every single one of us should have, other than Jesus, an earthly person or a few mentors or people we follow. Those examples that we follow, godly examples. You know, there's enough ungodly examples out there that are trying to get us to follow them. But we should have a godly brother or sister or several that we follow that we can imitate. Now, occasionally a prideful person says, I follow Jesus. And that's great. We should be following Jesus. But there should be somebody here in this world that we follow, that we imitate as well, a godly man or woman. I've got several. And I've got a bunch of dead guys that are my mentors. Guys from history. Jesus is the ultimate one we should follow. But we all should have mentors or people we can follow, people that can encourage us, that we want to be just like them in their walk with Christ. Now, they're not going to be perfect. There's only been one perfect person in this world, and that was Jesus Christ. But we should all have at least one spiritual mentor, someone we can follow, someone we can imitate, someone we can learn from. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, because the church at Corinth was in a mess. So Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, But as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Was the Apostle Paul perfect? No, no. But he was a godly man. I look forward to meeting Paul someday. But Paul is telling these Corinthian believers to imitate him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. No better example to follow than Jesus Christ, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Yes, Jesus is our ultimate example to follow, but find some brother or sister that you can imitate, that you can follow as well as a mentor. The church at Thessaloniki, where the Thessalonians were, Paul has some good words to say about this particular church, which is an example for all in the area. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. The church at Thessaloniki was an example for all in that area. And Paul was telling them that. Again, Jesus is our supreme example, all right, that we should imitate him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. When we follow Jesus, we imitate him, we keep our eyes on the cross as well. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the writer says, and those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not every promise in the Bible is for every believer, correct? Can we claim every promise in the Bible? Yes or no? No. We can't claim every promise. Some of the promises are for believers, right? But we can't claim every single promise in the Bible. I can't go out here and make the sun stand still like Joshua did in the Bible. I can't do that. Okay, that promise is not for me. All the promises in the Bible, every one of those promises, they're not all for Christians. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, Jesus tells his disciples this, and these signs will follow those who believe. He's talking to the disciples, all right, the apostles. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, any poison, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. There's a lot of people who handle rattlesnakes at Sunday services. There's been a lot of people, a lot of pastors who have gotten bitten and died on the platform at a Sunday service because they claim this promise here, that they're not going to be hurt by handling rattlesnakes or drinking poison. Every promise in the Bible is not for believers. Now, God keeps all his promises, and every promise that he gives us, we can take to the bank. It's hard to find promise keepers in this world. You know, in the old days, you could shake hands with a person, and their word was their bond. Not anymore. It's hard to find someone that keeps their promises. I want to close with this here. You know, we need to be diligent in our walk with Christ. We need to be serious because these days are darker and get more dangerous for Christians. But we need to be diligent. I want to share this with you. This is back in World War II, all right? The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island, a night action fought on the 8th and 9th of August in 1942. Although she scored two hits on the Imperial flagship Chokai, The Astoria was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon on the 9th of August. About 2 o'clock in the morning, a young Midwesterner, Signalman Third Class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast when the Astoria's number one 8-inch gun turret exploded. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and in semi-shock, he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate with a simple trigger mechanism. At around 6 o'clock in the morning, Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water. It was lunchtime, picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated to Noumea. On board the transport, Staples, for the first time, closely examined the life belt that had served him so well. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, and bore a registration number. Taking leave at home, Staples told his story and asked his mother, who worked for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. Staples remembered everything about the life belt and quoted the number. It was his mother's personal code and affixed to every item she was responsible for approving. 50 years ago, a mother's unheralded diligence in an anonymous wartime job assured her soon-to-be shipwrecked son survival. But how much greater are the stakes and eternal matters, and how much greater is the challenge to diligence in eternal matters? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for these three things we looked at this morning, the marks of a true Christian, Lord, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love, Lord. So, Father, help us to love others like you love them, Lord. Help us to see others as you see them. And Father, help others to see us as true, authentic Christians, Lord. And Father God, I pray if there's anyone in our midst this morning, Lord, who's never given their life to Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord. Father God, I pray they get serious, they realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that they repent of their sin, that they turn to you, Lord. And Father God, that they have their eternal security nailed down, Lord. And Father, they know exactly where they're going to be, Lord, when they leave this life. So Father, that's my prayer for today, Lord, that if there's any in here, Lord, who are unsaved, Lord, that today they'll settle it once and for all with Jesus Christ. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. We just want to say we love you, Lord, and all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.